close this morning, and let's turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning, where we'll start out anyway. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I hope you'll take some time to also appreciate some of the weather we've been having. It's been pretty cool in the mornings. Have you been, anybody been out in the early morning? It was 59 early yesterday morning, and so that was just a blessing. It just felt really good to be out in that. And it's going to know it's going to get colder, but we're at that point now where the temperatures are starting to drop some, and it's going to get to that pleasant time. So take advantage of it. Get yourself outside a little bit and everything. So just something to think about when you look forward to that. Just, you know, appreciate the blessings that, you know, when they're there, and make use of them. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading. We'll read this whole chapter here. I'm going to be focused on a few verses out of it. But let's read the whole chapter, all 18 verses. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, we do thank you for everything you've given us and the Word of God that we've read here. And I just pray you would help us to see the truth that make a difference in our lives today. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each one to see what they need to see here today, to understand what they need to understand. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I'm going to preach this message with the assumption that the hearers are saved, that they know for sure that if they died today, they would go to heaven, that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, that they're not trusting in themselves that they're righteous, that they've seen themselves as they are in truth, as everyone is, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That we cannot save ourselves, and that Jesus is the only Savior, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, if you haven't done that, what I'm about to preach to you today, you will never know. You have no recourse to. But I do want you to understand this, that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, what I am going to preach on today is something that is available for you. It's possible. It's within your grasp. It's within your reach. It's not something that's reserved for the chosen few, and in the sense of there are some Christians who have access to this and then others who don't. This is something that in many ways is your birthright by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to preface this as we go through this. There's so much there that it talks about. And he said, seeing we've had this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. And he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that is the way it should be. And what he's simply saying is there, what we have said we believe, we have lived before you. And we live before the world. And that is the number one way we testify, is by allowing, and not just by what we say, but what we do. We know from the book of James that faith without works is dead, being alone. Right? And it's not faith plus works, it's genuine faith produces works. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's not saying that faith plus works saves you. That's a heresy, that's a lie. No, but genuine faith will produce works in your life. And he emphasizes that when he says in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. We do this work of preaching the gospel and speaking to people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we believe it. We speak of it because of our faith in it, in the gospel. We believe that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. So we speak that way. We speak because of our belief. So then, but he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He says, for God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he talks about this, and he talks about the devil working and trying to blind the minds of people that believe not. And what his goal is, and he talks about that, how God works, and through the preaching of the gospel, God works to counteract that, and we're the evidence of it. If you're saved today, you're saved because God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, shined in your heart. Somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, and God's Spirit quickened your heart to see the truth of it, and you responded to that truth. God does the same thing, no matter what the devil, no matter how hard the devil works. God's power is greater. God gets man to where man can choose to be saved. That's an amazing work of God that He does that. That's why we should never give up on a lost and dying world. We should never give up on giving the gospel. But He talks about this great knowledge that we have, this knowledge of salvation, this knowledge of the glory of God, this knowledge of all that is to come. We look up on the screen here, and there's the verse out of Revelation. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's a wonderful thing, and we have that knowledge that this is coming. We have the knowledge of everything that God can do. And He says this, but He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why is it that God did not complete our redemption the day we trusted Christ? Why is it that we only have the earnest of the Spirit? Why is it that we deal with these mortal bodies that we have to fight against? Why did God do that? Why did God do that? And one reason, He tells us here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, God wants a lost and dying world to look at the believer and see something greater on the inside than on the outside. God wants people to see us and say, look at all they suffer, look at all they deal with, look at them, they're in the same boat that we are, yet they have peace, yet they have joy, yet they have victory. And they're no different than we are. What do they have that I don't have? Where do they get their peace? Where do they get their power? Where do they get their faith? How is it they can be that way? How can a Christian face death and still have joy and look forward and have hope and face the world and all that, the ugliness of it, and yet still rejoice? How can the Christian be that? Why? Because God wants that excellency, that power, to be shown not as us, but as Him. Because first of all, you and I can't do anything to save anybody, can we? God's the only one that can save a soul, isn't He? I can't save a soul. You can't save a soul. None can keep alive his own soul, the Scripture tells us. And we have enough, and God knows us very well. We have enough evidence of things that they have done in time past. Moses, made a brazen serpent and put it on a pole when the people had been bitten by the fiery serpents, and when they were dying, and God in His mercy told them to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and whosoever looked upon it would live. And Moses went and told him, God told me to do this, and look upon it, God says you'll live. And those that looked upon the brazen serpent on a pole, supposed to be a picture of an image of Christ being made sin for us, they looked upon it and lived. But several, a couple generations later or whatever it was, they still had that pole and they began to worship it. And I believe it was Hezekiah had to destroy it and called it Nehushtan, a brazen thing. I believe it was Gideon who made an ephod out of gold. They had to get rid of that because people began to worship it after God delivered all those people. If I remember correctly, it was Gideon. They began to worship that. And look at it. Look at it as we are now. Just think about it. If God redeemed people, and there were redeemed people, glorified people walking this earth today, how many people would worship them instead of worship the Lord? No matter what they were told. And you know how I know that? Look at so many times among Christianity throughout the generations as things going on. People begin worshiping this whole idea of you know, these certain people, certain Christians being saints, instead of using the biblical terminology that everyone that is truly born again is a saint of God. What has man done what is professed Christianity is they have exalted these people as being somewhat special, better than the rank and file, having access to more grace than anybody else. So they are now saints, and the rest of us, well, we're not saints. We have to do something to become a saint, or the church has to declare us a saint. Right? And then look at the way men have not just emulated godly preachers, but began to worship them. It was happening in Paul's day in Corinth. One said, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ, right? No wonder God. I mean, we look at imperfect men and we put them up on a pedestal as if somehow they're better than us. And God says, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, doesn't He? It's none righteous, no, not one. We know what the Bible says, but we still want to exalt men. It's no wonder God decided in His wisdom that the way to save as many people as possible is to let them see the power of God through these earthen vessels, so that they would know that the excellence of the power was of God and not of us. I don't know about you, but I don't have any complaint about that. But you know, he talks about this power, this treasure being held in earthen vessels. And then he goes on, he talks about it. He says, we are troubled on every side. We have troubles all around, everywhere. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're not distressed. We're perplexed. Confused. Don't know what's going on. Don't know what God's doing. But not in despair. Persecuted. But not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which are live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Excuse me. So here we look at this, and he says we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. Are you distressed today, Christian? Are you distressed? Are you just in a state of worry over your circumstances and the troubles that surround you? Are you distressed? Are you in despair? Have you given up hope on your circumstance or situation or this trial or this tribulation or whatever it is? Have you given up hope? Have you just said that it's never going to get any better? I might as well just quit now while I'm behind. Are you in despair? Do you believe you're forsaken? Do you believe that, well, God's done with me. I don't have anything to do for God anymore. God doesn't need me anymore. God doesn't care about me anymore. All I have to, you know, I'm just looking forward to heaven. I don't have anything else to hope for but heaven. That's it. I'm not going to see God's do anything in my life or my time. Is that the way you feel today? He said, cast down but not destroyed. Do you feel like it's all over for you? My life has ended. People get to feeling that way. We hear of suicides every day, don't we? We hear of people just giving up on life. We've got, and even if it doesn't go that far, we have people, some people that are out on the streets because they've given up any hope of anything ever changing for them. People going into dope because, or liquor or whatever, because they just have no hope. And sadly, many of these people profess the name of Christ. I've had to deal with extended family members, and you know, we've had to deal with people and trying to help people that have, in my extended family, that have, because of tragedy or because of some thing that has happened, they pretty much just given up, and you're trying to find a way to encourage them. And one of the things I've been doing is I've been kind of studying the Bible and just trying to figure out as many good and biblical ways to handle depression as I can, to try to find a way to reason with somebody out of the scriptures to help them get through and overcome that depression, that feeling. And we talked some about that this morning in the Sunday school. We talked about that, the idea of the root of that, really at the very bottom of it all, is unbelief, right? I mean, what has Jesus done? What has He said that He lied about? And what wrong, what evil has He done? Which of you convinces me of sin, He told the people of His day. And while we would steadfastly maintain our belief in Him, yet so often when confronted with difficulty, we fail to do what? We fail to believe Him. We come up with reasons why what He says is not so. It works for somebody else, but it's no good for me. There is nothing more frustrating for a pastor to hear the words, "But preacher, you don't know how I feel." And you know why it's frustrating? It's frustrating because there's no answer for that. I have no way to know what you feel. I may have felt similar to how you feel in my life, and I might be able to commiserate some with that, but there is no way truly that I could ever know what anybody feels. But there is one who knows. And yet He's the one we want to shut out, isn't it? And I'm just trying to appeal to you this morning as I've been studying and been trying to look at this and trying to find ways to help people that are going through this. There is a great reality that we need to understand, is that this power that we have, you know, our problem is we don't want to let God fix the inside without fixing the outside too. You know, I have seen so many people, especially when health fails, when people's health fails, whether they're young or whether they're old, whatever the case may be, I have seen people with failing health fall into the deepest of depressions. And you try to talk to them and try to encourage them in the Lord, and nothing you say will help, because they've already ruled out any possibility that they could have joy. I've watched, and peace and all the things that God promises, they ruled it out already. They ruled out that they could ever have victory over this feeling or whatever it may be. It's already set because they're focused entirely on how they feel. And it's hard to reach somebody like that. And yet I know, I have seen people who were in pain, in dreadful pain, and yet still rejoicing at the goodness of God. I've seen it happen. Now the question I would ask somebody about that, if I tried to explain that, what I would say is that just an extraordinary person who's better than everybody else? Or is that somebody who believed God? And at some point, we are going to have to get to a point where we have to make a decision and understand what God told us and say, hey, that even though this is failing, even though it hurts, either on the outside or on the inside, either physically or emotionally, that there is something, there is a power of God to get us through this, where we can serve God this day. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, He talks about Joseph, when he was a dying, worshipped, leaning on his staff. He blessed the sons of Joseph, but he got up and he was on his deathbed, and he got up leaning on his staff and worshiped the Lord. That's something pretty amazing there, isn't it? So I'm going to get up and worship the Lord. And he tells us about that. He says in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." There is a renewal available to you, Christian, every day on the inward man, on the inside, no matter what's happening. And notice what he's talking about. We go back to our text. He said, "We're troubled on every side." I've got problems everywhere. I've got troubles everywhere. Yes, I understand you have troubles everywhere. So do I. But you know what? I don't have people all around trying to kill me. At least not yet. That day may come. I don't know. But that day was there for them. Do you realize that most of these apostles went out and worked, and they didn't have a steady job? They had to live by faith. They didn't have a way to send a message, an email out and say, "Hey, we have a need," to all of God's people. They didn't have that ability. They sent a letter out and it might be months before they got an answer back. You go into missionaries and people like Hudson Taylor and people like that, and during that time, even when they had steamships and sailing ships and everything that they had in those days, and you go out of that, it still took months to get letters back and forth, weeks at least, sometimes months. I mean, when I was in the Navy and I wanted to write to my wife, we had ships and airplanes and helicopters, and it still took weeks to get a letter to her and then back to me. They didn't have that. They had to learn to depend upon God, didn't they? They had to learn to trust God. When they got down on their knees and said, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," they were talking real time. They didn't have a stocked freezer with them. They had troubles. They were perplexed. They were confused. Didn't know what was going on. Didn't know what people were going to do. Didn't know what the situation was going to be. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Well, we cast a devil out of a girl, and now they've thrown us in jail and beat us. Wonder what they're going to do next. I don't know. Paul, what do you think they're going to do? I don't know, Silas. Well, you know what? It's midnight. We're not sleeping. Let's do some praying. And let's do some singing. Had a tough time, didn't they? Nothing like we deal with. Of course, we've got it so bad. See, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit on God. We're not going to sit there and say it's over. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're here, but God's with us. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And he said, we're cast down but not destroyed. I remember Jesus even saying, don't fear those who can kill the body and afterwards can do nothing. There is a power. There's a treasure within you that God wants to show the world. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in today. It does not matter how you feel. It does not matter that you cannot see the future and know what the outcome of your circumstances are going to be. It does not matter that you don't know what somebody else is going to do. It doesn't matter if you don't know where your next meal is coming from. It doesn't matter if you're laid on your back in a hospital ward. It does not matter where or who or where you are. If you are a child of God, this body is an earthen vessel, and there is within you a treasure. If you will trust God, that if you will believe God, that will shine and show the world the power of God. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we were to go to chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be present with the Lord. And be absent from body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. It's an amazing thing when we look at that the simple fact of that there's a confidence there and there's that promise that we always have. And then in chapter 6, he says this. He says in verse 4, he says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the left hand, and on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and yet good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straightened in us, but you're straightened in your own bowels. It's your own feelings, your own emotions that hold you back. Your own unbelief. And then in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, verse 5, he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. He also said in verse 11, he said, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, exceedingly, and the more we joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Notice what he's saying there. He's saying that we've suffered all these things and yet we continue on because God's given us the grace we need. God has made a difference in our lives God has given us, we found that His Word is true. And not only that, when we were afraid and we had fears within and fightings without, God sent somebody to be a blessing. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. He's God who comforteth those that are cast down. And He comforts us in all our tribulation. And not only did He comfort us in that, we heard about how God worked in you. And that was a comfort to us. We saw that God was working. Sometimes what we need to do, beloved, is just simply open our eyes to the truth. And when someone, we hear of a good report that God has worked in another person's life and their life is turned around, that we grab hold of that and rejoice for them and with them. Are you distressed? Are you troubled? Are you perplexed? You feel persecuted, cast down? That's not enough. To negate the Word of God. No, you're just showing that you, like me and everyone else, we're earthen vessels. Oh, there's coming a time when we'll be glorified. We look for that day. But this is not that day. But that doesn't mean the power of God is not available for you now. God wants the world to see that power. His power in us. That can't stop the work that God wants to do in a person. God's grace is truly sufficient. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the world can see that it's God, not us. So that the world will turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not upon us. Brother Donnie, would you come and we'll sing and then we'll dismiss this morning. Ahem.